medicating yourself. It's not good for you emotionally, and it can even be physically harmful. At least that's what a therapist might tell you these days, but truth is, a dose of self-hate may be just what you need. See why on today's Grace to You. Such a fundamental assumption these days that few dare challenge it. From movies to books to government programs to psychology classes, self-love is considered vital, healthy, even indispensable. And it's not just secular voices endorsing self-love. Many church leaders affirm it too. But is there ever a place for self-hate, wanting radical change in your life? Well, the question gets to the core of today's Grace to You broadcast. And I'll say here, the answer you find may be hard to believe. That is the title of John MacArthur's study this week, Hard to Believe, a look at the hard truth Jesus himself taught about what it means to be a Christian. We're going to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. And with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to come after him? What does it mean to become a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? That's at the heart of the message. And what Jesus says here directly speaks to that issue. So you want to follow Christ, do you? You want to come after Christ. You want to be his disciple. You want to be a little Christ, which is what Christian means. You want to follow him into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. You want his forgiveness, the forgiveness that he gives. You want the eternal life that he promises. Well, if you want that, he says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That is the mark of every true believer. It's talking about this kind of self-assessment that issues in repentance. You want to come after Christ. You want to turn from the way you're going and go after him. That's a turning. That's a repentance. That's the volitional. That's the will. Well, it's going to start with a self-assessment that's dramatically different than the way you've always viewed yourself. You have to hate yourself. You have to hate yourself to the degree that you are willing to literally die if need be. And that's consequential. If I see myself for who I really am, then why would I want to make something sacred out of my life? If I see myself for who I really am, and I really want to be something completely other than what I am, then death would be actually fairly attractive to me. I will never be the man I should be in this world. I won't be the man I should be till I'm dead, right? None of us will. I want forgiveness for my sin. I want righteousness in my life. I want the fullness of God's blessing. When I come to Christ, I want sin out of the picture. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of myself. I'm weary and tired of what I am. I want to abandon all of that. I want to come to Christ. I want to go down a different path. I want to be a different person. And the ultimate fulfillment of all of those longings and desires comes after death. So, like Paul, my life is not precious to me. There is in me this longing to be what I want to be in Christ, what I long to be in Christ, what I desire to be in Christ. There's this hunger and thirst after righteousness that's characteristic. I want to get away from sin. I want to be in a situation where no longer is sin there, present. So death is a welcome friend. That's why Paul said for me to die is gain. It's gain. I won't be what I want to be, what God wants me to be until I'm gone from this life. So that's not a big jump if I'm going to deny myself to then be willing to die. Take up the cross simply means to be willing to die. Crosses were instruments on which people were executed. And Jesus is saying here, self-denial means that you're so sick of yourself that you'd be willing even to die. Now, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, You're going to have to feel this. You're going to have to understand your true condition. You're going to have to be emotionally overwhelmed with this condition, sorrow, shame, to the degree where you are eager to deny yourself. You're willing to go whatever the cost. You're going to follow Christ, even if it's death. That's repentance. That's what it is. It is self-hate, self-denial. Now, Jesus, in his preaching, sought to bring sinners to this point. And the people who resisted the message the most were the people who felt the best about themselves, right? Is that not true? And who were the people who felt the best about themselves? The religious Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the religious elite, the religious establishment. In their minds, they were very, very accomplished people. They were free. They'd never been in bondage to any man, they said. They were sighted, as it were. They could see things true and spiritual. They were healthy. They were righteous. They were good. And of course, Jesus just obliterated that. He told them they were blind. He told them they were corrupt. He told them on the outside they were painted white, on the inside they were full of stinking dead men's bones, corpses. He attacked their self-righteousness, and you have to do that because that is the damning, dominant sin. And Jesus constantly sought to bring sinners to the point of self-hate, to the point where they would say what Job said, "I hate myself." And Job was a righteous man who said that. How much more does an unrighteous man need to say that? But they, because they were so engulfed in self-love and self-righteousness, despised Jesus' message. And they killed him for it. It wasn't that they didn't want a Messiah. It wasn't even that they didn't necessarily think he might be the Messiah. They did want a Messiah desperately. They wanted free food. They wanted the most incredible medical plan ever devised. Healing for everybody all the time, and resurrection if you die, free, with no premiums, and no process to go through. You just went to Jesus and he took care of it. No paperwork. Of course they wanted that. And they would have embraced it. But Jesus intruded into their thinking with this message that they were going to have to hate themselves instead of love themselves. They were going to have to see themselves as the poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed. They were going to have to come to a beatitude attitude, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, recognizing they were destitute of righteousness and demonstrating a hunger and thirst for it. They were going to have to be willing to be persecuted and not acclaimed. And they hated that message because they loved themselves, and that's the way it is. If you love yourself terminally, you damn yourself. If you love yourself, you hate this message. And that is why Jesus said this, Matthew 21:31, tax collectors, the rankest, most despised and hated people in Israel, were tax collectors who bought a Roman franchise, a taxation franchise, and then extorted money from their people and did so with a bunch of thugs and thieves and strong-arm people that did whatever they needed to do to get the money. Tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Can you imagine if you're a religious leader in Israel and Jesus said that to you? Tax collectors. You'd spit on a tax collector. And prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they are more likely to loathe themselves than you are. Becoming more moral may well move you away from the kingdom of God. Something beneficial about wallowing in the consequences of gross iniquity. It has its own capability of awakening you to the reality of who you really are. I've said this through the years. People become Christians when they get desperate enough, when they are when they're at the point of total panic about wanting to be rescued, when they know they're literally going down for the third time in the sea of their own sin, the wicked riffraff of Israel, were far more likely to recognize their sin than the self-righteous. And there never is any salvation for anybody apart from repentance. You can't get saved, folks, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, believing in the one who died and rose again for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the truths about him. And you can't become saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ unless there accompanies that belief repentance. And yet here we, and I've commented on this, but it's in my mind because I keep dialoguing about it. Now we've got people writing Christian books that say folks somewhere in the world who never heard about God, never heard about Jesus, never heard the Bible or the gospel can be saved by looking up and saying, because I believe you're a creator up there, and I believe in you as creator, they're going to heaven. In other words, God, one writer says, would be unjust if he didn't take them to heaven. Not only do they not have to believe in Jesus as Lord, they don't even have to believe in Jesus. They don't even have to know there is a Jesus. But what about repentance? Where's that? What do? Just eliminate that? That's a convenient thing. Jesus said, you want to come into the kingdom? It's going to take more than believing there's somebody up there. Where's the shame? Where's the remorse? Where's the overwhelming conviction of one's sin? And so the principle is just basic. It's basic gospel truth. You want to follow Jesus, do you? Then hate yourself. The utter disavowing of oneself as having any value in unredeemed condition. And even in redeemed condition, our only value is as a tool picked up by the sovereign Lord. So there are self-denial and then cross-bearing. And then following that is righteous obedience as we follow after Christ. That's just reminding you of what's involved in that principle. Now, let me talk about the paradox for just a couple of minutes. Extending this principle into a paradox, Jesus says this in verses 24 and 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Here's the paradox. The principle is clear. Here's the paradox. You want to save your life? You're going to have to lose it. You want to lose your life? Then hold on to it. Here Jesus explains what he's been saying. What he's been saying is you have to deny yourself. That is, you give up your life. You sell all. You abandon everything for Christ. You don't add Christ to your life. You abandon everything. You sell all. And by literally self-denial, you gain everything. On the other hand, you want to save your life, verse 24, whoever wishes to save his life? It doesn't mean, you know, wearing a seatbelt and having airbags. I'm not talking about that. Or going through some surgery to help you with an illness. I'm not talking about physical life. We're talking about your eternal soul here. Your eternal soul. So you want to save your soul, do you? You want to save your life. You want to rescue yourself? Then lose yourself. That's the only way. You want to lose yourself? You want to be lost in eternal hell, suffering punishment forever? Then hold on to your own life. That's the simple paradox. Matthew 10:39 is another place where Jesus says this. This is pretty much routine preaching for Jesus. Matthew 10:39, "He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Another place that I think is actually an exposition of what this means is in John 12:25, where Jesus also repeats the same paradox. John 12:25, listen to these words. He who loves his life loses it. So you want to save your life because you love it. You love the way you are. You love yourself. You love your own desires, your own ambitions, your own dreams and goals. You love your own honors, your own achievements, your own way, your own will. If you do that, you will lose it. And then Jesus said, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. And there Jesus says you have to hate your life. I'm sure that's where Luther got the term self-hate. If you love yourself, if you're into self-love and self-esteem and making sure all your little needs are met, making sure you're indulged with all your fantasies and dreams and schemes and hopes and ambitions, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your life in eternal hell. If you love yourself so much to hold on like the rich young ruler, you're going to go away without eternal life. But if you hate yourself, then you're going to receive eternal life. What a tremendous, tremendous option. I mean, it's the ultimate. It's it. You either save your life now or lose it forever. Lose your life now and save it forever. That's simple. And there's a little phrase in verse 24 that needs to be noted. For my sake. For my sake. He's not talking about some sort of, I guess you could call philanthropic self-denial. He's not saying losing your life in causes of justice or losing your life in causes of religion, giving yourself up to become a priest or a nun or immolating yourself, lighting a torch to yourself as a Buddhist priest in order to show your devotion to God or strapping bombs around yourself as a devout Muslim and think you're blowing yourself into a heavenly experience with 72 black-eyed virgins who are waiting for you on green pillows, some level of devotion to Allah. We're not talking about that kind of, there's only one kind of self-losing here. There's only one kind of self-deprecation, one kind of self-denial, and that is for my sake. There's no value or virtue in what those people do. When a Buddhist burns himself up, when a Muslim blows himself up, they burn themselves and blow themselves right into eternal hell. There's no credit accruing to their account, no matter how religiously devout they were, no matter how extreme that level of devotion was. What Jesus is talking about here is a man abandoning his life, denying himself, hating himself, in the desperation of his sinful condition, and giving up his life to Jesus Christ for my sake. Because of me is what that means. Because of me. The only way you'll ever save your life eternally, the only way you'll ever spend eternity in heaven in the presence of God in the fullness of joy is when you have given up your whole life to Jesus Christ. In verse 25, Jesus makes this really interesting statement. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is hyperbole. In fact, in the category of the illustration, this is ultimate hyperbole. Jesus is saying, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm certainly a good man, and I have this achievement and this honor and that honor and this ambition and this desire, and I'd like to do this and do that, and I've got some of my own plans, and I've got some of my own relationships that I want to protect, and I've got a lot to give up. You're asking a lot out of me. Rich young ruler said, I'm rich. I got a lot. You're asking a lot. So Jesus said, okay, here's a hypothetical illustration. What if you owned the whole world? How about that? That is the ultimate hyperbole. You can't go beyond that. Okay, let's say you own the whole world. You have all of its possessions. You have all of its houses and cars and clothes and lands and all of its honors and prestige and all of its powers, all of its ability and to deliver to you everything that it has in terms of material benefit, in terms of accolades, in terms of prestige, prominence, power, you name it. You have all of it. What profit is it? So what? What does it profit you? The word simply means, what benefit is it? What good is it? What use is it? What help is it if you lose or forfeit yourself? You, the eternal you. Or as Matthew records it, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is your soul worth? How much is your eternal soul worth? Worth more than the whole world in time. You're going to be dead in a few breaths. You're going to live forever. You know, I mean, the common belief of mankind is that, you know, that whoever possesses the most earthly stuff is the happiest. If you could just get more stuff or a better relationship or a different relationship or more power or more influence or more honor or more whatever. But Jesus says, if you possessed literally the sum total of all earthly riches and lost your eternal soul, that is a bad bargain. That is a bad bargain. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And so Jesus says, look, better to give up your life now in the recognition that it isn't anything anyway. And then it will be something glorious and something wonderful and something blessed and something joyous and something powerful and something peaceful and something honorable forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the message of the gospel. That's the choice you make. Next time we're going to look at verses 26 and 27 when Jesus says everybody is going to stand before the throne of judgment at the final tribunal and be judged eternally on how they responded to this message. Let me summarize it simple. Self-love will send you to hell. Self-hate will send you to heaven. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is essential. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ tied to genuine repentance is required. Both are a mighty work of the Spirit of God in a willing heart through the truth understood. That's why we preach that truth. Father, we have heard from the Savior's own lips. Again, we have been brought, as it were, before your very presence, and you have spoken. This is your truth. This is truth given to us graciously, lovingly, truth that didn't have to be revealed, but it was revealed because you are by nature a God who saves, a God who seeks to save sinners. We pray, O God, that the preaching of this truth, the message of the cross, which is foolishness to the world, would be the power of salvation to many who will hear and believe. We pray, O God, that you would do a work of self-hate and self-denial in the hearts of many, and even those of us who are believers. Would you continue to cultivate that in us so that we never, ever fall into the ugly sin of pride and self-confidence, but always know that there is a wonder, almost a surprise, whenever you graciously choose to use us as an instrument for your glory. We thank you, Father, that the Spirit of God works these things in the heart through the truth. We pray to that end even today. Savior's name. Amen.
That's it for today's look at some aspects of the gospel that you might find hard to believe. That is the title of John's current series, Hard to Believe, here on Grace to You. John, you made a point today that, frankly, some are going to have trouble with. You said a healthy dose of self-hatred for sin is necessary for a person to be saved. If that's such a vital aspect, a scriptural aspect of the gospel, why don't more churches teach that?
You know, Carl, this is interesting that you asked the question today. 2 days ago, I was watching a television preacher who preaches in a big stadium, and this is a quote. He said, "I challenge you to get up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, Good morning, you wonderful person. I almost fell off my chair. Good morning, you wonderful person. You know, the Bible says that if you don't hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. What does Jesus mean by that? He means that you have to recognize that you are anything but a wonderful person. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He said, I am a wretched man. And he said that as a believer, as a mature believer. There are so many wrong-headed, upside-down things being spoken in the name of Christianity widely through the media. We need to get back to what the Bible actually says and what really is the Word of God. Let me tell you about the book, Hard to Believe. To supplement what you're hearing on radio, you need this book, Hard to Believe, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following Jesus. It's available from Grace to You. It's a bestseller. Order it today, Hard to Believe.
This book shows you how to avoid the man-centered teaching popular in many churches today, teaching that's loading congregations with deceived, false converts. And instead of embracing the message of self-denial preached by Jesus himself, to help you really understand the high cost and infinite value of following Christ, pick up a copy of John's book titled Hard to Believe. The price for Hard to Believe is $11 and rush shipping is free. You can place your order for it online at gty.org or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, the book you're asking for, Hard to Believe. And as you contact us, please know that you can also purchase CDs or MP3s of John's current radio study in progress. It, too, is titled Hard to Believe. Call 1-800-55-GRACE to order the CDs, or go online to order the 5 CDs or download the MP3 files at gty.org. The cost for the 5 CDs is $24. The 5 MP3 downloads are a total cost of $15. So purchase the study, Hard to Believe, or the book by the same title, Hard to Believe, by logging on to gty.org or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And something else you might find hard to believe, you can make an impact for Christ on people halfway around the world and as close as your own community by supporting Grace to You with your gifts and prayers. To express your support, write today to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free at 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, thanks for listening. Please be back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. When something is too good to be true, you wonder, what's the catch? Well, the gospel has no catch, but does that mean it has no demands? Find out tomorrow on the next Grace to You.